to 40, if you're willing to look it up in your Bibles. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or a pair of young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord, the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple of courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised the God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now you dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, to the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up with them, to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Would you join me in prayer for a moment? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's the one thing that we can bank on and rely on. It's the one thing that doesn't change in this world that's changing so rapidly around us. And we ask you, Lord, to just share with our pastor what you'd have him to bring from this passage, and that we would hear from you, and he would speak your words. We thank you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, when we were in Edmonton on vacation, the one thing that I wanted to do when we were there is I wanted to go to a dim sum restaurant because dim sum is fun. Who here has had dim sum? Who's had dim sum? A few people? No? Never had dim sum? Dim sum is it's really fun. It's Asian food. It's Japanese. I think it's Japanese. But what they do is they come to your table. They have a little cart, and on the cart is a whole bunch of steamer baskets. And you ask, well, what's that? What do you got there? And they'll open it up, and they'll have, like, all kinds, mostly dumplings. So shrimp dumplings and chicken dumplings and buns and all kinds of different things in little containers. And you pick, well, okay, I'll have some of that and some of that and some of that. And you generally end up with a whole bunch of different dishes. And it's just a lot of fun to do because you get to try a whole bunch of different things, and it's different, and it's really neat. The one thing that I wanted to try, because I wanted the kids to try it with dim sum, is chicken feet. Because chicken feet are very, very common in dim sum. Anybody had chicken feet? No? Never had chicken? Well, if you want to know what chicken feet taste like, imagine like chicken skin. You know what chicken skin tastes like? Like just, you know, off a breast or a wing or something, right? But like really, really thick chicken skin, and then filled with a whole bunch of little bones. That's what it tastes like. That's really what it is, right? Sounds good, right, Arlene? Yeah, right? That sounds good. If that doesn't sound appetizing, I don't know what does. But so I wanted to do that, and because I like them, they're kind of tasty, they're a little bit different, but I really wanted the kids to try them so they could say that they tried them. And so I prepared them. We were at Chuck E. Cheese that day, and I prepared them that day. We are going to have chicken feet, guys. We're going to get chicken feet, and they're good. They got sauce on them, and they taste good. And so I prepared them by telling them about it, told them what they'd look like, told them what they'd kind of feel like, told them that, you know, what would happen, and it got them prepared for it. So when we got to the dim sum restaurant, they knew that when the chicken feet showed up, they weren't like, you know, way put off. They were like, there they are, there's, and they knew what they were expecting because I was preparing them for it. We got a story this morning about two people who are being prepared by God to encounter Jesus. And we're going to meet both of them shortly. We're going to meet both Simeon and Anna here shortly. And we're going to see what happens when these two people encounter Jesus. Because part of this story is about preparation. It's about preparation, and it's about waiting. But then part of this story is also about what happens when we encounter Jesus. So we're going to look at the stories of Simeon and Anna, and we're going to look at that, and we're going to see how in their stories, we're going to see what happens when we have an encounter with Jesus. Because when we encounter Jesus, it fundamentally changes your life. It's completely profound and completely transformative when we encounter Jesus. It changes our thoughts. It changes our actions. It changes our hearts. It changes our desires. It really changes everything about it. It changes our destinies. It changes our life when we encounter Jesus. And so we're going to talk about that, what that means, and what that looks like in our life, and how that works. Because not only are we going to talk about how our life looks when we encounter Jesus, but we're going to talk about how God is preparing us and what we're waiting for. Because we're waiting for something as well. Simeon and Anna were waiting for something. And we're going to see what they were both waiting for. They were both waiting for something. It says in the text, they're both waiting. We're waiting for something a little bit different. We live in this in-between time of the already and the not yet. Already Jesus has come. Already he has saved us. Already we have eternal life. Already we are united with him. But it's not yet finished. It's not yet perfect. It's not yet consummated. The kingdom is not yet here. And so we live in this place of the already and not yet. Already we have the promises of God, but we're still waiting for the promises of God. Somebody once put it, I was saved, I am saved, and I'm being saved. And that's kind of what our life looks like. We're not yet glorified with Christ. And so we are waiting. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. We're waiting for that glorious return. We're waiting to see him face to face, just like Simeon and Anna did. And so then our question today is, since our lives have been transformed by encountering Jesus, how are we being prepared to live out life in this time of waiting? How are we to live out life in this time of waiting to have the full life that God has given us? So let's meet the two people in our story today. Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus to the temple to fulfill the law. This is repeated three times in the first three verses of the story that they're taking him to fulfill the law. This is important that he's going to go there and they're going to fulfill the law by taking Jesus. So Jesus is this perfect, he's a perfect Messiah, he's a perfect Savior who perfectly fulfilled every jot and tittle of God's law perfectly, even when times it wasn't him who was doing it, whose parents were doing it, and they fulfilled the law. for him. And if you think of this, and so they take him to the temple, right? And they're going to do the pigeons or the doves, which tells us that Jesus was born into a poor family, because that was the offering for a poor family, was the doves, because they couldn't afford a lamb or a bull. Which is really interesting when you think about it, because Jesus, this is the God of the universe, who knows all things, he could decide what family he was born into. And Jesus decided he would be born into a poor family. Which is really interesting. It's not the point of our sermon today, but you could do a whole series on that. And if you think of what Mary and Joseph are doing, if you think of it like a child dedication, you're kind of on the right track. That's kind of an idea like that, right? A child dedication. They're kind of going to do the stuff at the temple. And meeting them there at the temple is a man named Simeon. Now, how many of you, when you think of Simeon in your mind, how many of you think of him as an old man? Nobody. A few people over there who are honest. Yeah, most of us, right? Do most of you, would it be fair, most of us think of Simeon as an old man? Yeah. Guess what the text never tells us? Never tells us Simeon's age. Tells us Anna's age. Never mentions Simeon's age once. But there are clues in the text that tell us that he might be an old man. And according to tradition, he is an old man in tradition. But the text doesn't actually say that, which is interesting, because as soon as I think of Simeon, I think of an old man. We're going to go with him being an old man. We know very little about him. We don't know much about him. We know a few things. We know that he's righteous and he's devout and that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And we know that the Holy Spirit was upon him. We know that he's a man led by the Holy Spirit. And it's described three times. There's three times in his short little story where it talks about how he is led by the Holy Spirit. First time, it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. The second time it says that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ or the Lord's Messiah. And then the third time, which to me is really interesting, it says he was led by the Spirit to go into the temple that day. So again, thinking about Simeon, in your mind of Simeon, how many people when you think about Simeon think about a priest who's in the temple all the time? That's what I think about, right? Two? Yeah, me and you. Earl and I are on the same page here. Right? I'm just going to talk to Earl for the rest of the time here because at least he's on. But so that's what I think. He was in the temple all the time, right? This is a priest in the temple all the time. He's always there. But that's not really what the text says. What the text says is Simeon was led by the Spirit to go to the temple that day. He's led by the Spirit to go to the temple that day and at that time, and he listens and he follows. And who does he meet? He encounters Jesus. And why does he encounter Jesus? He encounters Jesus because God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. Why would Simeon go to the temple that day, at that time? Because he listened to the Spirit, and God's timing is always perfect. Perfect for God's plan, anyway. Because sometimes we think, well, you say God's timing is always perfect, but there's a lot of stuff that God did which I don't think the time was right. I don't think the time was perfect. In fact, I could have thought of a much better time, and maybe that time hasn't even come yet that thing should have happened. But God's timing is perfect for his plan, for what he's doing in this world, what he's doing in this life. That doesn't mean we're going to agree with everything he does on his time. It just means that everything he does in the right time. And so we can trust him in his time. So this is Simeon. And then we meet Anna. Now Anna, we know for sure she was very old. But how Anna's described, I really like how Anna's described in the NIV. They don't just say she's very old. This is what they say. They say there was a prophet Anna. Well, in the NIV, they say very old. I don't really like that. In the ESV, the English Standard Version, they say she was of great age. Doesn't that sound much nicer, right, than saying she was so old. Oh, she was very old. No, she was of great age, right? That sounds so much nicer. So Anna, of great age, is there as well. She is in the temple all the time. She's always there, forever there. Why? Because she's been a widow for years. It says she was married for 7 years And then she was a widow until she was, 84, right? 84. In that time, women would get married very young, in their teens, right? So she was probably 14, 16, maybe, when she got married, which means she lived with her husband for 7 years. Let's say she was 16, which would have been quite old. So 23, her husband died, so she's a widow from 23 to 84. 84 years old. You can do the math, right? 61 years being a widow. And in that time, being a widow was very dangerous, I guess. There was no social safety net. There was no things to pick people up. So there was no survivor's benefit. There's no life insurance. Women who were widows had no inheritance in the family line. And unless they had family, other family to take care of them, they were on their own. And this is what Anna was. That's why she was in the temple all the time. She never left the temple. And she was a prophetess. So we know very little about her as well. But we also know that she was waiting. They're both described as waiting. And this is the common thread between Simeon and Anna. This is one of the things that we're supposed to see, that Luke wants us to see between Simeon and Anna, that these are parallel characters. Right? We have a man who's led by the Spirit. Right? A man who would be in good standing, who would be righteous and devout, so he would be of great standing in Israel. He would be one of the guys who people look to. Then we have a woman who's a widow, who's been widowed for a long time and is quite old, and would be on the very opposite side of the social scale. But these are parallel characters, that God has a plan for each one of them. And they're both living in a world of patient hope. They're both living in a world of patient hope. We are told that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is a kind of confusing way to say that he was waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. This was what he was waiting for. He's waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. And Anna is waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, the redemption of the holy city. And both of these waitings are tied up in the Messiah. Both of these waitings come to fruition in the Messiah. And I want you to notice something in which the way they both waited, though. As they waited, they both played a role. God has a role for each one of us. God has a role for you to play, regardless of what your circumstances are. Look at these two people. They couldn't be more different, but God had a role for both of them to play. Think about this woman, Anna, in the temple, day and night, by herself, alone, widowed for 60 years. And yet, when she's 84 years old, she sees Jesus and she recognizes him and she prophesies about him. And her righteousness and her story is recorded in Holy Scripture. And 2,000 years later, we're reading about this woman. God has a role for each one of us. For every one of us, God has a role to play. God has a role for us to play in our waiting, regardless of our situation. They encounter Jesus and they recognize him. They recognize the Messiah. This is what's really interesting. Simeon sees Jesus. Jesus would be a baby. So Jesus, at this time, he would have been 40 days old. We know this for sure because that's what you did when babies were 40 days old. You took them to the temple to do the rituals. So Jesus would have been 40 days old. Simeon sees a 40-day-old baby, and he says, that's the Messiah. Anna sees the same 40-year-old baby and says, this is the one who's going to bring about the redemption of Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? They knew. Why did they know? Because God prepared them. Because God told them in advance is what it's going to be. And God gave them a role that led to this moment. J.R. Miller said that the true goal of life is not to be great or to do great things, but to be just what God meant us to be. Simeon and Anna are waiting in patient hope. And on this day, their patience is rewarded. And so Simeon encounters Jesus. He knows who he is. All his waiting is over. And Simeon says, "Thank you, God. Now I can die in peace." Which isn't usually what people say when they encounter Jesus. Right? You go to a big revival and somebody comes forward and accepts Jesus and says, "Thank you, God. Now I can die." Right? Not usually, but he says this. "Thank you, God. Now I can die in peace. Now I can depart. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace because you told me I wouldn't die until I saw the Messiah. Now I've seen the Messiah, and now I'm ready to die." Or maybe not I'm ready to die, but I'm prepared. I have peace. I have peace about my death. And maybe a question for us in this is, are you ready to die? Do you have peace about your death? It says you have promised you may now dismiss or let your servant depart in peace. When you think about your departure from this mortal shore, when you think about your death, do you have peace? Can you say that? "Thank you, Lord. Now I can depart in peace because I know my destination. When my ship leaves this harbor, I know where it's going. I know where it's going to land. I have peace about that." Can you say that? If you're in Christ, you should. You can say that. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you put your faith and trust in Him and you live your life for Him, you can say that you have peace. You know where your ship's going to land. You know where it's going to end up. And so you can say, "Thank you, God. I have peace." Simeon's waiting for the consolation of Israel, the fulfillment of promises in Israel. So he's saying, I'm waiting for God to fulfill all his promises from Israel. And then he sees Jesus, and he essentially says, "Thank you, God, for fulfilling all the promises. Later on, Paul in Corinthians picks up on this. And he says that all of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ, all of God's promises are fulfilled. God's promises to save the righteous. What do we read in Psalm 1? That God said, "The righteous, I will watch over their way. They are like trees planted by streams of water." In Jesus, that promise is fulfilled. It's fulfilled in your life. In Jesus. In Jesus, all the promises are fulfilled. All of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. And Simeon also recognizes that Jesus is going to be a polarizing figure. Right? He says it's going to cause the rising and the falling. Jesus is going to overturn the structure. Jesus says the first will be last and the last will be first. So the whole structure is going to get overturned by Jesus. And Simeon says that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. We'll talk about that in a moment. So take a quick stock of what happens when Simeon meets Jesus. One, he can die in peace. Two, he sees his salvation, or he has salvation. Three, he sees the fulfillment of promises. And four, he recognizes that the coming of Jesus will bring a sword of division between those who receive him and those who reject him. And so Anna encounters Jesus too, and she recognizes him too. There's two people in the temple. They both recognize this baby. And her waiting is over. As she begins to talk to everybody else who's waiting for redemption, she begins to speak of him to all who are waiting for redemption. She doesn't keep quiet about it. We don't know much about Anna, but if we take stock about Anna's encounter with Jesus, what did it cause her to do? It caused her to rejoice, and it caused her to speak about it. She didn't stop talking about it to other people who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So here's what happens when you encounter Jesus. First, your heart will be revealed. Simeon says that this child will reveal the thoughts of many hearts. So first, your heart will be revealed. When Isaiah encountered the Lord, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." When we encounter God, our sins are laid bare. We recognize how we have fallen short of God's glory. We're convicted of our uncleanliness, and we see ourselves rightly for the first time. And then we're comforted. For in Jesus, those sins that are revealed are forgiven. When Isaiah encounters God after he cries out, "Woe is me, I'm undone," a cherub comes and touches his lips with a coal and says, "Your sins are atoned for." How could he atone for his sins by just touching his lips with a coal? Well, because thousands of years, no, maybe not thousands, hundreds of years later, Jesus paid for Isaiah's sins. Jesus pays for all your sins, past, present, and future. All your sins are paid for, and you're washed clean, and you're saved. When we encounter Jesus, we see God's salvation. We see the fulfillment of promises. When I was a youth pastor, I had the privilege and the honor of sitting with many teenagers as the Holy Spirit was bringing them to faith. And I would do something each and every time this happened. I started this early in my ministry and carried it all the way through. Each and every time this happened, I would sit them down in a quiet place, and we'd sit face to face, knee to knee, and I'd tell them exactly what had happened. What had happened when they had put their faith and trust in Jesus? I would tell them, "You have now transferred from death to life. You have been made new. You have been adopted into God's family. You have eternal life. You are no longer alone. You are no longer destined for judgment. You are no longer apart from God. But you are a child of the Most High. All of your sins, your past sins you've committed to this point, the sins that you're going to commit now and in the future, all of your sins have been atoned for. And you are free to live a life of glorifying the one who has saved you." And each and every time I'd sit them down and I'd say that. Because I wanted them to know how profound this is, that what just happened. This supernatural change of what just happened. And when you encounter Jesus, you begin to speak about him. You begin to tell other people about him. In Acts, Peter is pulled aside by the authorities in the book of Acts. And the authorities say, "You know, stop talking about this Jesus. You're causing a riot. Stop talking about this Jesus." And Peter says, "I'll let you be the judge. You tell me if it's right for us to obey God and speak about what we have seen and heard, or it's right to obey you." And they beat him and they send him off, and they go out and they start talking about Jesus again, and they bring him back in and they say, "Stop talking about Jesus." And Peter says, "Look, I've already told you I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus. Do whatever you want to me. I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus." He says, "We cannot help but speak of the things that we have seen." And so when I sat down those youth, this is what's happened to you. And each one of you that's here who has faith in Christ, this is what's happened to you. How can you help but speak of it? How can you help but tell others about it? Cannot help but speak of what we have seen. Do what you will to me. I'm going to speak of Jesus. And when you continue to walk in Christ, those things don't change. It's not like it's a one-time point in that and then things change over a while. Those things don't change, but you grow in wisdom and you grow in faith and you grow in knowledge and you grow in love for others. And maybe you're thinking, "Yeah, but I'm not growing in wisdom. I'm not growing in grace. I'm not growing in faith or in knowledge. I'm not growing in love. In fact, I'm growing colder towards other people." And if you aren't growing in those things, maybe you need to examine your walk. Are you walking with Christ? Or have you abandoned him and went your own way? because I'll tell you this. It wasn't just Simeon and Anna. It wasn't just you who God prepared to encounter Jesus. There are people around you, people in your sphere of influence, who the Holy Spirit has been preparing to meet Jesus, has been preparing to encounter Jesus. And as you talk about them, as you share them, as you engage them in spiritual conversation, you know what's going to happen? Some of these people are going to be like Simeon and Anna. And as soon as you show them Jesus, as soon as you speak to them about Jesus, they're going to say, I recognize him. That's my Messiah. That's my King. That's my Savior. There's going to be other people who's going to say, I recognize them and I hate them and I don't want anything to do with them. And there's other people that are going to say, I don't even recognize them. But I want you to think about, who is God preparing in your circle to meet Jesus? In your circle of friends, in your circle of influence, who is God preparing through his Holy Spirit to encounter him? Just like he was preparing Simeon, just like he was preparing Anna, who is God preparing in your circle, and how can you participate in it? As we're in this already and not yet, as we're waiting for Jesus to return, there's a couple of questions. Now, I don't like moralistic sermons that say things like, you know, you got to be like Abraham, and Abraham was righteous, so you should be righteous. But I'm kind of going to do it a little bit here, so I'm going to ask for your grace. But I want you to think about this, because Scripture does give us role models. The ultimate role model is Christ, but Scripture does give us role models. Some of the questions you would have as you read through this, one is, am I sensitive to the Spirit like Simeon was? Am I listening to the Lord? What does it mean to listen to the Lord? I don't talk about, like, you know, tune into the right frequency to hear him. None of that nonsense. But am I sensitive to the Spirit? Am I sensitive to God's leading? How do I become sensitive to God's leading? Well, you saturate yourself with the things of the Lord. Scripture reading and prayer, worship. You saturate yourself with the things of the Lord. And then you become sensitive to his Spirit. Am I waiting on God like Anna? Anna waited 61 years by herself until God showed up. And everything was rewarded. Am I waiting on God? Because friends, God is preparing you. He's preparing you to meet him face to face. He's preparing you for his kingdom. He's preparing you to live with him for all eternity. Like Danny said, the whole role, he's preparing you to live with him, the whole roll to the sun and back. He's preparing you. And he's also preparing you to bring others to meet him. He has prepared you. He is preparing you. How will you spend this time of waiting? Will you fix your eyes on Christ? Will you spend this time of waiting by fixing your eyes on Jesus and having a single-minded pursuit of him? Yes, there's other issues out there. Yes, there's all kinds of things going on in this world. Important things. Things that need to be talked about. Things that need to be discussed. But what is your single-minded pursuit? Let me encourage you. Let me exhort you today. Make it the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Make it his work. Make it his name. Make it his glory. You will not ever be disappointed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that when we follow you, that we will never be disappointed. God, we thank you that when we wait on you, we will never be let down. We thank you that you are preparing us and have prepared us. And we ask you now, Lord, open our eyes to the people around us who you have prepared to encounter Jesus. Open our eyes and show us who they are, that we might participate in their journey of faith. God, show us, and then give us the courage to speak, to to speak of what we've seen, to speak of what we've been taught, to speak of what we know is true. Give us the courage to do those things, Lord. Give us the vision to see, the courage to act. Fill us with your Spirit. Make us the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Dan, do you have a closing song for us?
Let's just stand as we close.